Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Wow, what a it was a very long week for me this week. So I don't know how your guys' week went, but I'm really glad that it is not work day. I'm glad to be here in church. It's good to see everybody. Of course, I would like to welcome any visitors we have. I don't know if I see any faces that I don't recognize, but if I don't, we do have potluck immediately after church down in the fellowship hall across the way, so join us for some food and some fellowship. You know what I saw, and I don't know if you guys get these up here, but down in Corskold, we start getting the tarantulas coming. Well, I saw my first tarantula this week, it was pretty cool. So they say that they know when it's going to rain. And, of course, it rained a couple days after I seen it, so it was kind of cool. Now, I talked to a patient about this the other day, and I don't know if you guys have heard of this before. But, you know, we had a really, you know, pretty bad year last year with snow and rain and everything. And he was talking to me about how they do cloud seeding. Have you guys heard of this? And they go through with planes and drop some kind of chemical into the clouds, and it's supposed to help get more moisture to come out of the clouds. And it's supposed to help maybe 10% more moisture. And they drop these in along the mountains here to get more moisture, more snow out. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. But I think I'll try instead I'll just pray a lot that God will send us more water and more snow, because I think that'll be a lot better way to go. But it is an interesting thought. Now, if you guys saw, we have we're having a seminar coming up, All About Jesus seminar. And Charlie, I did find these out there, there's in the box of them out there. So we're asking our church members to tell people about this seminar. It looks like a really nice seminar. The brochures are really nice. And we want to pass that out to our neighbors and to our friends, people who really might need it. And you never know who might need it. You might come across somebody. So it's always good to have one close by. So the deacons will be out in front, and they'll pass out a few more extra if you need them. And we'll do that probably the next couple weeks until the seminar starts. The seminar is in the bulletin, but it's... There's a lot of announcements, so check them out. But this one is October 26th to November 3rd by Lee and Margie Vinden. And so it'll be really good to pass out to our neighbors. We have a community food bank giveaway this coming Tuesday, the 16th of October. It's at the Catholic Church, Our Lady of the Sierra, on Indian Spring Road. So they always need volunteers to help out with that. What time do they need to be there, Charlie? So at 8 o'clock at the Catholic Church down there to help out with the food giveaways, because there's always a lot of people who come, and it makes it a lot easier if we have more people there. We've got quite a few prayer requests I want you guys to be aware of. We've got a prayer request for Glenn Morris, Chris Morris' father, who was diagnosed with cancer this week. So please keep him in your prayers. Tom Kildare, you remember Tom? You know, he had hip surgery. I guess he's back in the hospital because he got a blood clot in one of his legs. So keep him in your prayers so that they can take care of that blood clot and doesn't travel up into his lungs or anything like that. Ed Moore Jr. had knee surgery, so keep him in your prayers. He's at home resting, but keep him for a quick recovery. And Fred Green had surgery this week. I guess he had a bout of pancreatitis, and so they did some kind of surgery on him a couple days ago, I believe. So keep them in your prayers. Also, Gene and Irma Carpenter used to be people that came to church with us here. They lived down in Fresno. Gene had a pacemaker put in this week, and, you know, pray for him because I guess they're having, you know, some trouble. Anytime you need to have some kind of heart surgery, anything where they open you up, it's always a scary thought. So keep them in your prayers as well. Now, I want to just quickly take the time to just get up and meet some people and say hi to some people, because You know, we don't always get to see everybody right away when everybody's kind of coming in at different times, and you may not get to see them at potluck. So let's take a quick second and say hi to everybody and greet some people you may not know. Now, before we get ready with our worship songs, let's all bow our head and ask the Lord to join us here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful Sabbath, for the rain you've given us, and we pray that you'll bring us some more this winter. We thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you for taking care of us through this week that we've had, and focus our minds and our hearts upon you now as we enter into this worship. In Jesus' name, amen. And today's worship through giving is for the voice of prophecy. So we all know how important it is to get the word out all around the world to the people so that they can learn about Jesus and for all of us to be able to come back home to be with Jesus the rest of our lives. I'd like to ask the deacons to please stand. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this chance to give back to you. We know there's a great need around the world to hear the great gospel that you have for us. We know there are many people who need to hear the love that you have for them, and we know that you are longing to bring them into your fold. Help this money go out to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, kids, it is time for the children's story. So come on up. Matt has a nice story for us. He said he's ready.
Come on down. There they come. All right. You know what? I don't like this standing up and looking down at you guys. I like to hang out with you. So I'm gonna ask, can you kind of scoot over this way a little bit? Because I like to hang out with you. You're staring at me? That's a good thing. I hope you like what you see. Anyhow, I got this really cool story. But first, I just want to say, I get so excited when Linda comes up and asks me to do children's story. Because you guys just totally fire me up. But anyhow, there was this guy. Okay? And this story, it's true, but this is kind of my version. And it started a long, long, long time ago. It was probably like right before your parents were born, but shortly after God created dirt. It was back in 1982. And it's about this guy named Larry, okay? Larry Walters. And Larry Walters, when he was about 11 years old, do we have anybody up here that's 11? No? Well, when Larry was 11, he had a big dream. He wanted to fly. Yeah. So when Larry grew up and got old enough, he joined the Air Force. But there's one thing about being a pilot in the Air Force. You have to have perfect vision. And Larry didn't make it, so he couldn't become a pilot. But anyhow, when he got out of the Air Force, he got this idea. He thought to himself, I'm going to build a contraption so I can fly. So he thought about it, and he went down to the Army surplus store, and he bought 45 weather balloons. Now, does anybody here know what a weather balloon is? Okay, it's a balloon. They're about 4 feet around, so they're pretty big. And they fill them up with helium. And what they're used for is they attach instruments, at least they used to. Now they got high-tech stuff. But they used to send these instruments up on these balloons so they could tell what was going on. The moisture, the air temperature, and all that crazy stuff so that the meteorologists would send those up there. And that's a fancy word for a weatherman. I hope nobody out there is a meteorologist and I didn't just offend somebody. But anyhow, so he got these weather balloons and he got 45 of them, right? So he fills them up with helium and he goes in his garage. And he gets a lawn chair, and he walks out, and I know Doug will appreciate this. He anchored everything to his Jeep, Pastor Steve would have loved that one too, but he's not here today. So he anchored this thing to his Jeep, and he's got these 45 balloons. They're all filled up with helium, and he ties it to the lawn chair, and he's thinking, you know, my plan is to just kind of cruise up to about 30, 40, maybe 50 feet, hang out in my backyard, just kind of float around, fly around a little while. So he packed a lunch, okay? He got his lunch pail, and he got some water and some soft drinks, and he brought his BB gun, okay? Because he figured, once I get up there, I got to be able to come back down. So if I just, you know, I take my BB gun, and I can shoot one balloon, and I'll come down a little bit, and then I'll shoot another balloon and come down a little bit. So he's got this plan. He's got all his gear. He's got his BB gun. He's got his lunch. He thinks of everything. He's got his friend over there by the line that's holding everything down. And he asks his friend, he says, okay, cut the line. And you know what happened? Do you think he floated up gingerly to about 30 feet? No. He took off like a rocket. He didn't stop at 100 feet. He didn't stop at 1,000 feet. He shot up to 16,000 feet in the air. Needless to say, in all that commotion, he lost his lunch. He lost all of his soft drinks. But thankfully, he still had his BB gun. Whew! God is good, isn't he?
Yeah.
Well, anyhow, Larry lived down in Southern California, okay, in San Pedro. Now, San Pedro isn't very far from a pretty good-sized airport, LAX, okay? So he's up at 16,000 feet, which is, that's 3 miles high. Okay, you know the tallest mountain up in Yosemite?
Yeah.
Is only 14,000 feet. So he was a couple thousand above that. That just, he's up there. So he's, no. Remember, this happened right after dirt and before your parents were born in 1982. So he's cruising around up there. And he's really kind of a scared. Is that a word? A scared. Well, that's my word. But anyhow, so he's floating around up there, and he's really afraid to shoot a balloon because, I mean, the last calculation he made was way off. So it took him, he was up there for 14 hours floating around. And a couple of airplanes from LAX flew by and radioed back to the tower of this strange concoction that he did to get up in the air, and he's floating around. So after a while, he gained up enough courage that he started shooting these balloons, okay? And he comes down, keeps coming down, and while he's shooting these balloons, what do you think happened to the ropes that the balloons were tied to?
They snapped.
No, well they kind of dangle down and hang down below him. Well, all those ropes got tangled up in the high wire, the power lines, so he kind of got stuck. And it knocked the power out in Long Beach for quite a while. So that kind of gained a lot of attention for him. But anyhow, so he finally managed to get down. And guess who was there waiting for him? You got it. The LAPD was on the job. So they handcuffed him. They weren't quite sure what they were going to charge him with yet. But they handcuffed him up. And as he was walking away, there was a reporter that was dispatched to go find out what was going on with this guy. And the reporter asked him a question. He says, Mr. Walters, why did you do that? And Larry said back, real casual, just kind of Joe Cool, you can't just sit there. So I'm sure your parents are probably wondering, that's a great story, dude.
Yeah.
But this is Sabbath, and where are you going with this? Well, I think that's a pretty cool little phrase, and I think that we can use that. You can't just sit there. Because if you think back in the Bible, back in the time when Moses was walking in the wilderness and he saw this burning bush that really wasn't burning, but it was on fire, it's a real good thing that he didn't just sit there when God talked to him. He actually moved. He acted. He did something. And then you think about Noah. You know, Noah got a call from God too. And it was kind of strange. He had to build a great big boat, and he was talking about a flood and the rain that God told him about. And it's really good that Noah didn't just sit there when God called him. And then there's some other guys. Who's that dude that got swallowed up by the fish? What's that guy's name?
Jonah.
Jonah, that guy. Well, he kind of sat there when God called him. In fact, he went and hid. So just sitting there it's probably not a good thing when God calls you. And then what about Thomas? Remember that guy? What's the famous thing about Thomas? What does everybody say about Thomas? Doubting Thomas? Because the disciples told him that they saw Jesus and he didn't believe it. He doubted. He sat there. He just kind of sat there and until I can touch him and put my fingers in the holes, right? So that's kind of where I'm going with that you can't just sit there. Because God's going to call every one of you guys. He's got a plan for you. He does. He's got a special plan that only you can take care of. And my prayer for you guys is that when that happens, and you might be a little hesitant and wonder what's going on, and you might get that feeling, man, I'm just going to sit here, that you remember back on that one Sabbath when that frizzy-haired dude came up and told you that story about that crazy guy in the weather balloons named Larry who shot up like a rocket and said that profound statement that you can't just sit there and that you answer that call and you follow Jesus wherever he leads you. Can you guys do that? Cool. All right, now, don't just sit there. Go grab your baskets and pick up that lamb's offering.
As you are able, will you all kneel and join us as Sonia leads us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father God, we just approach your throne this morning and we humbly ask for your presence in this place, that you will come and you will fill every single place here so that our hearts can be opened and be ready to hear the word that you have prepared for us today. Lord, we just want to lift up these people to you who are hurting and are suffering, the Carpenter family, and Glenn Moore, who has just been diagnosed with cancer. God, you know what is going on in each of these people's lives and where their hearts are and where their family members' hearts are. And God, I ask that you use every single opportunity for your glory and that no matter what happens, it is your name that is praised. Lord, please be with Tom Kildear as he is returned back to the hospital. God, you have created the body, and you have made magnificent veins in our body that function and properly let us walk and live. And God, I just ask that you clear up his veins so that he can return back to us and to his home. God, please be with Edmore Jr. and Fred as they have had surgery this week. God, just continue to heal their bodies so that they can return to full functioning capabilities and to return back to church so they can worship with us. God, right now I just pray for Jennifer as she is about to bring the word to us this morning. God, anoint her, fill her with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, prepare our hearts, those of us that are here listening. Please, God, silence the voices that are within us and all the distractions that are around us, whether it's our neighbor, whether it's our kids, whether it's our cell phones. God, I just ask that you silence everything so that this morning it is you that we hear and you that we focus on. Thank you so much for hearing our prayers and for being with us and allowing us to come worship you this morning. In your name, amen.
Good morning. bow our heads. Lord, we invite you to your own house. We welcome you. We wait to hear your words. Give us ears to see. I want to say ears to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open in your mind. In your name, amen. So I'm really good at being a fool up front. I can remember when I went on a mission trip and I was asked to be in charge of the events and activities with, we joined together, this was in Guatemala, and we joined together with their Pathfinder group there Saturday evening for a bunch of activities with our youth that were there from the Upper Columbia Conference to do some activities, and so just a joining of our youth. And like I said, I can be a little ridiculous. And this was before I was married. And so I was like, well, if there was ever a time that my husband, he'll have an opportunity to walk away from this crazy woman, he will certainly see my true colors as I am ridiculous up front. But it is a different setting for me to be serious. And I'm actually quite a serious person. I think that sometimes those that act ridiculous are probably some of the more serious, and that's how they deal with the seriousness, is maybe being a little goofy, and so it's how it's often perceived. But this morning, I am in front of you in a very real and honest and genuine and raw kind of way. Just under a month ago, we were given the opportunity to go to Camp Awona for a students and discipleship training. And I was familiar with the program. It originated in Tennessee, and I knew the gentleman presenting. And when I say that I knew him, I knew of him. He brought us to the book of Nehemiah. And you know, this is what's so amazing to me about this book. I have a bigger one, and I thought about making a jest and a joke about my big one so you would know that it's really a Bible. But it is really a Bible. As it turns out, it says the same thing as my other one that's weighs about 3 or 4 more pounds. But it's funny how in this book we can journey through it and yet manage to journey past it in our lives, and then the Lord brings us back to these places and it's like, man, how did I forget this? And so the book of Nehemiah was this coming back to this place. And so I'm going to this morning, these are my notes. You'll see that far, but there's 4 big lines there. I don't do well with notes because then I freak out because I've lost my place and whatever. So this is just going to be the Lord speaking this morning. And there are, I want to share with you a refresher, if you will, the story of Nehemiah. Because just as I said before, just because we've heard the story once doesn't mean that there isn't something that we can get from it a second time or a third time. I have journeyed through the book Step of Christ on an annual basis, and every year there I'm underlining more. I'm gonna have to start going to highlighting, because I think eventually the entire book will be underlined because of the different places that we're at in our own journey. And so I want to take you back a few years ago, several years ago, to Jerusalem in its prime. We have, you know, Solomon, it was a city of David, this fortified city, this kind of almost oblong on this hill this city created with its walls, and of course, the pristine temple that Solomon himself was able to build, marveled as perhaps one of the most amazing structures ever created and built, inspired by God. The city of Jerusalem, and yet its inhabitants had fallen away and had become disobedient as the years had gone, as the kings came one after another, after David, after Solomon, as they came. And eventually the destruction that the Lord had told them, had prophesied would happen, it happened. And we know that these Jews were taken into exile, or went into exile, and were taken captive over to Babylon. We go a few years, and here is Nehemiah, who has been displaced. He is living far from his home, but yet we know that very much while his body may be far, his heart still longs to be the city of his fathers. And word, finally, after these years, the captivity is over, and some of these exiles, they have returned, and he's heard word of, but how are things, you know, how is it back at home? And they tell him that the city is in ruins. The gates have been burned. The walls have broken and have fallen down. You know, I am from Highland Academy, which is in Portland, Tennessee. I've lived in that community a good bit of my life. I'm 30. I would say 20 of my years are attached to that place, and so it has a big chunk of my heart. And the school there is important to me. They budgeted for 70-some students, being a conservative budget, meaning that they planned for 85 to 90 students that year. They began the year with 66 students. My heart goes out to this school because I see this as a beacon. I see this as our schools where are to be a training ground, a safe haven, a place to grow and to teach our young people. And I'm like, Lord, 66 kids? You can't have 30 people on staff and run dormitories and cafeterias and tech. You can't do that. What? And so my heart, I'm praying for my school. I have friends. I have beloved people that are there. I know the ministry. I know the lives because I've been a person who has been able to minister to someone there. And so here Nehemiah is thinking of his home, his city, and that it's being shamed, that it's a disgrace, and not even just for him, because he knows that this is a symbol of the God that they serve. And as they have fallen away, that there has been no one to come back and to do this work. And so Nehemiah, which my question to you is, who was Nehemiah in the scheme of the world as we look at him? Who was he? He was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. But yet, in essence, I mean, while he was a cupbearer, that didn't mean he was a governor of a region, of our land. I mean, he was a servant. Spirit of Prophecy in Prophets and Kings, she says that he resolved in his heart after much prayer, because as he wept and he mourned and he grieved for his city, he resolved in his heart that if the Lord would answer his prayers and would give him the aid that he needed, the safe passage to travel all the way, I mean, clear from Persia all the way over to Jerusalem, that he would go back and that he himself, with God's power and God's might and provision, that he would be the man to do something about this city in ruins. What inside of him made him think that he was the man to do this work? What did he have going for him? I mean, on a lot of things. It blows my mind. Because really, Nehemiah is each one of us. Because we each have the same resource available to us. Nehemiah returns. The king grants him safe passage to travel through the different regions and the lands. He tells him that he may cut of any of the trees to use for limber and rebuilding limber. Timber for the rebuilding limber. I wish I was a little more so nowadays. Timber to rebuild these walls. Anything that he would need. He sent him with an army, a post of soldiers to protect him as he went across the way. He arrives, and it is every bit in ruins that he had thought. He takes a couple of days to kind of gather himself, and then in the middle of the night, he gets on a mule with a couple of his men, and they go and for himself, so that he himself can see, not from anyone else, not from the words that have been spoken, nothing that's been embellished or exaggerated, but so that he himself, that when he comes to speak to the people, can say, I have seen the walls, I have seen the damage, I know that there is a gap, I know that this has been, you know, that these gates have been burned, I have seen it myself. So that when he comes and he comes to stand before the people that are living there, and calls them to rebuild this city. They begin rebuilding, but of course, any time the devil sees us trying to take those steps towards renewal, towards rebuilding, the devil is quick to make himself known. And so immediately, these smaller tribes that were around the city began to get nervous, because now here are these people who had basically were an embarrassment now. When once a city that was a giant fortress and a symbol and a finger pointing to heaven of a God who provided for his people, who protected for his people, this was a symbol, was now desolate, and hence Nehemiah's, what are we doing? Why haven't we started to rebuild this? We are a chosen people. They begin rebuilding, and it is with opposition. At first, there's just kind of the scathing remarks, the words of doubt, the words of discouragement. But they are not to be deterred. They are not to be discouraged. And then it becomes worse. It's not just throwing hateful words, but there is threat of injury, of harm, of violence. If you don't stop, we're going to do this. But each time Nehemiah said, listen, we are doing this for the Lord. We are building this for the Lord. He will fight for us to come to the people, to remind them, to encourage them. And it gets so desperate that there are men posted night and day as they work on this wall with spear in hand or sword. And they're carrying, you know, a boulder in one hand and a sword in another, or sword strapped to their back. We can drive and hold a drink in one hand. That's congratulations. We look at some of these things like that, but I mean, to be committed to a work where they were working through the clock. I mean, we have to get the city rebuilt. And in fact, even when Nehemiah started it, because he knew they'd face the opposition, He had all the plans ready, everything was stacked out, so it was almost like before the tribes even knew what was happening, there was like a section of wall up, and they were like, whoa, what happened? When did this come about? But the people built, and they forged on, and in 52 days, together, they had rebuilt the wall. Now, the city itself still needed a little bit of tending to, but the wall, the defense, the symbol was in place. I'm going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3, and I didn't give any of those guys up top there any kind of a heads up here. But I want to tell you who built this wall, all right? Not necessarily name for name, but I just want you to know that we have, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests, they went to work, and they rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of, oh man, this is where it's going to get to be trouble. So we got all these names. So we're going to go for Hassanah, or the H guy, all right? They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Paseah, and Mushalem, son of Besodiah. Right. In other words, there are a whole lot of names listed in this book. And it would be painful for me to try to go through and butcher all of these for you guys. But the point being is, there was the lowest man on the totem pole to the highest or whatever and however. We are all precious in God's sight. But everybody was doing this work. It did not matter if you were the pastor, or if you were the layman, or if you were the one that vacuums, or if you were the one that greets at the door, or whatever and however you do, it was everybody there together. And even during the time when there were those who were struggling for food because they'd been enslaved again by their own people, that's a whole other topic that we could be like, what's wrong with us? We just were released from slavery and yet we're doing the same to our own. But again, another topic, another time. This whole thing could be a series. This is my biggest challenge, trying to figure out where to go today. Everybody worked together. And when they needed help, during this time, Nehemiah was the governor. He never took a single cent or any of the perks and privileges of being the governor. He had over 150 different men sitting at his table feeding them because they were all in this together to rebuild the city. When Nehemiah asked for time to go and to leave the king, he was like, hey, king, I need a couple of days to go and work. Nehemiah was gone for 12 years. He was there. He started it. He was there in the midst of it. And the Lord provided for him to be able to be there to see it through. And we know that thereafter, that there was a reading of the law, Ezra read the law to the people, and that there was a confession, and that there was a returning of the people to their God. So this is, in short, in recap, the ESPN highlights, if you will, of our story of Nehemiah. There is application for us in our own lives. We each have experienced brokenness. We have maybe forgotten who we are, whose we are, and that we are to be a symbol, that we are to be a beacon to the neighboring community or tribes or whatever it may be, to those in our family. I think as a wife, one of my greatest burdens is to minister to my husband. When you are a place that it is your job to provide the environment for ministry, unfortunately, there tends to be a lack of ministry to you. And so I would definitely say to you all to pray for our people that work at Camp Wawona. Because while we are sitting in church, lunch is being served right now. And the only way that that lunch is prepared is if there are not a couple of them that are in the kitchen preparing that, not being able to necessarily be a part of this worship service. There are times when, in a very candid sort of way, where for me, I would really just like to withdraw on Sabbath and just spend it in the quiet in the woods. And Jared's like, man, why don't you want to go to church? Like, man, I wish that I could get to church more often. You know, it's a privilege for him. Like, it's you know, for him, it's like, I can't. And yet sometimes we look at it as another thing on our to-do list of like, oh, I have to go. And I say that candidly because sometimes I'm like, oh, as this leader here or this leader there, it's important that my face be seen. When it's not about that. It's about my opportunity to come together with a group of fellow believers and worshipers and be encouraged in worship together. But I derail. The point is that we struggle with brokenness and we need that renewal. And we need desperately for the Lord to come back and to allow for him and or those in our community, those in our fellowship, to help us to rebuild those places that have been broken. It's easy to try and dull or ignore the brokenness, to try to self-medicate. But that's not fixing it. And so I feel as though the story of Nehemiah, if we come to God in sincere and genuine prayer and seek his will, because when our will to be broken, or our will is to be made whole, to be reunited, to again be a living temple and symbol of Christ, and it be known that we are a chosen person and that we are his child, that prayer is in line with the will of God, and he will answer that prayer. And he will provide the means, the finances that may be overwhelming, the debt that is overwhelming, the loneliness that is overwhelming. Nehemiah asked to do something that he did not have the resources to go and do. I mean, what was he going to do? What was this one man going to do to go and rebuild this whole city and the walls? But the Lord provided the resources, the passage, the safety. Whatever it may be that you may question, how in the world, Lord? If we come to him and we seek him in prayer, I believe he provides. We have a school right over there, which is looking amazing, praise God. The reason I believe this story resonated so much within my life is you would have never found me near little children. Have mercy. I was a teacher's aide when I was a sophomore in high school for first and second grade. Don't know how that happened. But, you know, they were cute, cute as a button, you know, cute little kids. There was this one little guy, he used to always show up. He'd have little jeans on, little boots, and a little flannel shirt with a little turtleneck, and he even wore cologne, this little second grader. He was the cutest little guy. Oh my goodness, just one of those you could just like squeeze. Anyway, but that's about where it stopped. I didn't know what to do with them when they started crying. I'm like, oh man. And there's not a lot of reasoning. They're very concrete thinkers still at this point. You know, if you try to, you know, go any further than what they can't see and just, you know, right there in front of them, they're like, that's not possible. I'm like, it kind of, okay, you're right, it's not. Never mind. Teenagers, that's what I did a lot better with. And young adults, collegiate, you know, that's... All right, Lord. And I felt for sure, probably 4 or 5 years ago, the Lord opened up the door for me to go and begin my master's in youth ministry. And if I could just tell you the number of signs that made it so evident that that was the route that I was supposed to go and do, it was just so evident. And then my life got completely turned upside down, and I left Tennessee, and I came to California not knowing anything, and a lot of you have heard that whole story, and so I'm not going to bore you with the details. If anything, I just want to share it again just because I just want for you to know that everything was such an act of God. Like, it was just so not me. It was His provision. It was His hand. I mean, jobs that I... Anyway, taking care of us. And here I am, and I call to just be, you know, a teacher's aide for maybe, but then the job was filled, and I'm like, all right, well, I'll substitute at least once, you know? And then here I am, and I never stopped. And quite literally, a year ago yesterday was my first day that I started, and there it is. But I'm working with these kids, and I have really realized that I'm very much outside of my element. But if I do not have a burden for the young people and the youth and our children, because we talk about our church and what it will look like tomorrow, that is what it will look like tomorrow. Jared Shipp, eighth grader. We have Jasmine, who is a third grader. Like, that is our church. And there are other youth that are in our church. They are our church. I grew up in Adventist education. And I feel so very blessed to have had that privilege. And I feel as though my education was well done. I had no aspirations of maybe going to perhaps different Ivy and whatever as far as I was. But I had a desire to serve and to do ministry, and I feel like that was very much placed in my life because of the opportunities that I had in Adventist education. And right now, my call to you as a church is in doing the work that I am doing down there, myself and Sonia. We cannot build and rebuild this wall on our own. And it is becoming painfully evident to me that it is not something that we can do alone. The devil has every means and avenue of attacking our children. We can no longer, it is no longer, and this was the focus of the training, and this is why I want to bring this to you again, is that we as a church, as a school, and in our homes, parents, that we have got to join together. Ellen White says, press together, press together, press together. We have got to join in our efforts in what we are doing, because the devil has video games. He has movies. He has music. He has just the friends that our friends, their kids play with. He has all of those avenues that he is just bombarding our kids. And so we have got to work together to make this work. And I want to give my the most gratitude that I can conjure within myself to say thank you to those of you who have supported that school down there and have kept the doors of that building open. And this is what is probably one of the hardest things for me to do in asking for help, because I feel like if I'm given a job, I should be able to do it. And I want to do it. And when I do it, I want to do it the best that I can. Many of you give with your means, the ones that have presidents who are no longer with us. But I am going to ask a very pointed question, and only one that you can answer. You know your life. You know what you can do. You know your schedules. I certainly know mine. Have mercy. We need help down at the school. We have 16 students, which is the Lord's provision. If you can sit and listen to a student read and help them to decode the different sounds that the letters together make and the ones that together don't look like they should sound that way at all, who did that? But, you know, to help them to decipher through some of these things, you know, a PH sounding like a what is that? I don't even know. It should be okay. Helping these kids listen, listening to them read, helping them read. If you can sit and you can grade papers, to do this job well, there are almost eight, well, there are eight different grades down at that school, and there are two of us. They're all at different varying grades, and it's really hard for me to say this because I know that there are those that have gone before us and have made this happen. And we're doing it. Like, we're doing it. But I want it done better. I want for us as a school, I want for people to know, you know, unfortunately, in the past, this has not necessarily, and I want for us to be better. And we can be. But I can tell you, and I am not saying this for anything of myself or for anything at all, but like I get there at about 5:30 and I leave because I don't want to stay later because it is important for me to be able to spend time with my husband before I go to bed at 8 o'clock so I can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Like, we all have busy schedules, and that's not what I'm trying to, you know, compare different and dish. This is not my point. But I'm saying is I feel like I definitely am doing the best that I can, but I want and I feel like these kids deserve even better. And I know that if we work together, that they can have better. And so I'm not looking for you to lighten my load by any means. Like, I do not want for that to be perceived because I will still have, I still have all of that other I need to do as well. But I want the best for these kids. I want for our school to be known as having the best, you know, the best academics, but yet that it is a safe place, that it is a great place for the kids in our community to come, that it can be a witness that lives are transformed in our school. I am humbled and privileged to have the opportunity to serve this community and your children. And I believe that we have begun rebuilding. And that is so exciting to me. But I want to call again because the devil, he tries and he steps in and he discourages. I've had phone calls where people are like, well, I've heard this and this about your school. And I'm like, well, at one point or another, perhaps maybe this was true. But I can tell you that right now that I am so proud to be able to tell people that this is a school that is supported by its church, that it has a board that is giving 100%. Like, those are things I'm proud to be able to say about our school. And so I invite you to step even more. And that's what I'm saying. I don't want for this to be insulting because I know already there has been so much given. But we have to continue to just do more. And if not, but if with your hands and with your feet. I don't know that probably Matt could have known how appropriate his children's story could have been, because I have been praying about this. I have been heavy laden the last 24 hours, and then to hear Matt basically summarize probably today. Because you can't just sit there. And again, each of us in our hearts, we know where we're at. Gideon, when he was called, he's like, I'm from the weakest, we're the weakest tribe, you know, we're the least of the 12 tribes. how in the world am I ever going to do this? God responded and he told me, he's like, because I'm going to go with you and I'm going to be with you. When I read that for myself personally, and I'm looking at these children and I'm looking at the stuff that is obviously a part of their lives, the violence, the anger, and I'm like, man, Lord, how am I ever going to be able to, how do I combat against this? He's like, because I'm going to be with you. And because you have a church that together, I wanted to read one last thing to you. This is a quote by Margaret Mead, and you maybe are familiar with it, but it is meaningful to me. It is something that I often go back to, and it says, never doubt that a small group, and we may not be mighty, this whole town may not really be very mighty, but never mind, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. For indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. Nehemiah, he said, don't be afraid, for the Lord is going to fight for us. Reading to you from Nehemiah chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18. So Nehemiah says, then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And then they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. Let us continue in this work. The garden, we fell because of disobedience. And we have been in a lifelong, several thousands of years of rebuilding. And eventually the city will be back in its place. I want for us as a church and as a home and as a school to be responsible for making that day happen soon. Let's pray. Father, it may seem impossible when we look at our lives and the commodity of time is so valuable. And yet, we are yours. You came and you gave everything for us, Father. And we want to, in turn, return our hands to service, but to join together, knowing that together, Father, that we can do immeasurably great things. We want to be a symbol of your love, of your grace, and of your goodness to our community, and Lord, to our children, to our students. So may we join in hands in this work. Father, speak to our hearts and show us where and how we can do this. Lord, we can't wait to see you. The weariness of this life, we are ready to go home and we want to be your servants to make that day. So Lord, until then, we give you all of the honor and the glory and the praise. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.